Our scripture reading this morning will be from Acts chapter 8, reading verses 26 through verse 40. Again, Acts 8, 26 through 40. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
The reading of this passage is going to serve to introduce our study this morning. We would invite you to take out your Bibles and follow along in the things that we're going to be talking about. This passage we read of Philip preaching unto the eunuch that Jesus is the Christ. The text tells us that he preached unto him Jesus. And as they came to a certain water, this eunuch asked, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" There are many things, and the word hindrance we certainly understand. There are many things that hinder us and the things that we want to do. There are many things that perhaps could have been considerations of hindrances to this man. In the Galatian letter, we read the Apostle Paul's question to them, "Ye were running well. What hindered you, or who hindered you, that ye should not obey the gospel?" There are many hindrances. Sometimes these hindrances come from the source of family or friends. Sometimes the hindrance may be a lack of our own understanding. Sometimes the hindrance may very well be just fear on our part or anxiety about what it means to obey the Lord. There are many things that become hindrances to us in our work and our service unto the Lord. But in this text, this man said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now Philip answered him and said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And this eunuch confessed his faith, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Evidently, the thing that hindered this man was the strength and the courage to confess the things that were right. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." In our study, we want to emphasize the importance of being baptized.
This eunuch evidently understood that there was something to this idea of being baptized, that there was some urgency to his obedience to the gospel of Christ. Certainly we want to note that being baptized is essential to our salvation. Jesus said in the commission that was given to the apostles that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now sometimes when I read this passage and I'm trying to emphasize the importance of being baptized into Christ, there are those who will respond and say, "Well, it doesn't say he that is baptized not shall be damned. It only says he that believeth not shall be damned." Let us understand that there is not a single solitary thing that could be said in the second portion of that instruction that would undo or nullify the things that Jesus said in the first part of that instruction. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What could Jesus say further that would nullify what he just said? What could he say further that would make obedience to the gospel and being baptized into Christ something that is not necessary? Often I hear folks, when this passage is read, say, "Well, baptism may be a good thing to do, but it's an unnecessary or a non-necessary commandment of the Lord." I want to suggest to you, he did not give any commandments that weren't necessary. When Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Jesus is indicating that being baptized is necessary, in fact, it is essential unto our salvation. Further, we want to notice that it is essential to being a part of the church of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew the 16th chapter and in verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus referred to something that belonged to him. "I will build my church." In Matthew the 15th chapter, we note that there were those things that man built. But that which is blessed is that which God built, not man. Those things that man has built are not designed to be eternal. But Jesus said, "The gates of Hades shall not prevent the building of my church." Jesus said that it would be done in spite of all the power that Satan could bring to bear. "I will build my church." But I want to suggest to you, how does one become a member of Christ's church? In 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writing said, "For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit." They were all baptized into what? They were all baptized into one body. Beloved, what is the body of Christ? Turn in your Bible to the Ephesian letter and notice in the first chapter. In the Ephesian letter, reading in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The church, which is his body. But 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. The body then is the church. Beloved, how do you enter it? This passage tells us that we are baptized into the body, which is the church. Now we've seen that baptism is essential to being saved. Baptism is essential to being a part of Christ's church. Let us also understand that to be baptized is set alongside of or made parallel to the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Again, open your Bible to Romans the 6th chapter. In Romans the 6th chapter, I want to begin reading at verse 1. Please look at your Bible. Now, one of the negative things about putting the passage on the board is that a lot of folks will look at the passage on the board and say, "Well, that suffices. I don't need to look at my Bible." I want you to look at your Bible and see that this text is recorded in your Bible. That's what your Bible says. In Romans the 6th chapter, reading at verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Now why, or when rather, did Christ enjoy newness of life? Was it not when he was raised from the dead and exalted at the right hand of God? Let me then ask you the question, when is it that we enjoy newness of life? Is it before or is it after we are raised from the burial in water called baptism in this passage? Again, look at your Bible. It says at verse 4, we were buried therefore with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Did these enjoy newness of life before or after they were baptized and raised from the burial of being baptized into Christ? Now that's not a hard question. Newness of life before or after they were baptized? Now you see that, don't you? Newness of life did not come before they were baptized into Christ. They were baptized into Christ and raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. Now we've seen that baptism is essential to salvation. We have noted that it is essential to being a member of His body, His church. It's laid alongside of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But it is also essential to obtaining the remission of our sins. Turn in your Bible again to the second chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter has been explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit consistent with the Old Testament prophecy of Joel from Joel chapter 2, verse 28, beginning. Now again, in this context, having explained those things, he then concludes the prophecy of Joel. You'll read it in Acts 2, verse 21. And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now some folks want to stop right there and say, well, all you have to do is just to believe. No, that's not what Peter said. He's quoting from the prophecy of Joel. Pardon me, and he's emphasizing, as Joel said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel is not talking about how one calls upon the name of the Lord, but rather Joel, in that Old Testament prophecy, is prophesying who may call, who has the privilege to call. Whether he be Jew, Greek, bond free, male or female, anyone has the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. Now the Apostle Peter begins to explain at verse 22. He said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. No one disputed that Jesus of Nazareth had performed miracles among them. In verse 23, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. No one denied that these Jews had called out, crucify him, crucify him. They knew they'd done that. In verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now here's the point to be established, that God has raised this Jesus that you crucified from the dead. Now if God has raised him from the dead, then that makes him somewhat different from the rest of you folks, because it was prophesied by David that the Holy One, the Messiah, would be raised from the dead. How we know that? Verse 25. For David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Now we read that Old Testament prophecy of David, and somebody said, well, you know, that's a whole lot of words. I don't understand what David said. Well, let me suggest to you that you don't really have to understand what David said in that quotation, because Peter explains to you what David said. In the next few verses it says, Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Beloved, was David talking about David, that his soul would not be left in Hades, that his flesh would not see corruption? No, David wasn't talking about David. It's as if you can point to the tomb in the city of Jerusalem where David was buried, and his flesh is inside the tomb awaiting the resurrection. David was not buried to the extent that his flesh would not see corruption, but Jesus was. If you'll read further in the text, verse 32, it says, "This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." Look at it carefully. What Jesus? This Jesus of Nazareth that you delivered up, and by the hand of lawless men you did crucify and slay. What did God do with this Jesus? The text tells us that God raised him up. And then where did he place him? Verse 33, "Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which ye see and hear. For David ascended not into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet." Now look at the conclusion. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly." What's that mean? If you know something assuredly, you know it's so. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly." You believe it to be so with all that you have, for it is truth. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly." Know what? "That God hath made him both Lord and Christ." Who did he make both Lord and Christ? "This Jesus whom ye crucified." Now friends, suppose you had been in that audience. Suppose it was you who cried out, "Crucify him." And now you find out with irrefutable evidence that God has made the one you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" Now what do you think you would want to know when you ask that question? You want to know how you can speak in tongues, is that right? No, that's not what they're asking. You want to know how you can perform a miracle? No, that's not what they're asking. They're asking, what can we do about the sin that we have committed? It's big time serious. They had crucified the Son of God. Now what did Peter say to them? They want to know what to do in order to enjoy the remission of their sins. Peter said unto them, "Repent ye, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins." Now look carefully at that. What did the Apostle Peter tell them about being baptized? Did he tell them that it was essential to enjoy the remission of their sins? Now no doubt you've heard somebody say that they were to be baptized because their sins were already forgiven, and therefore baptism was an outward sign of an inward confession or profession. Now, if that be so, you hold your finger right there at Acts chapter 2, and you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. Look at your Bible, Matthew chapter 26. You'll read of Jesus observing the Passover with the apostles. And it says, beginning at verse 26 of Matthew 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." Now, beloved, it's exactly the same expression, unto the remission of sins, not only in the English, but also in the Greek language. Same exact expression. Now, if you believe that this text in Acts 2 says that we are to be baptized because our sins are already remitted, then how do you apply that to Matthew 26? Did Jesus shed his blood because sin was already remitted? Or did Jesus shed his blood in order to remit sin? Now, beloved, if Jesus shed his blood in order to remit sin, then you repent and be baptized in order to obtain the remission of your sins. Now, if that's not so, you help me, and I won't preach it that way anymore. Now, if you're going to find consistency between these two passages, you're going to have to find it upon the premise that Jesus shed his blood in order to, pointing forward, to obtain the remission of sins. Now, when these Jews asked the question, "What shall we do?" Peter told them what to do. "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Somebody says, "Well, now he's telling them how to speak in tongues." No, no. Peter is telling them what the Holy Spirit had promised from the get-go of sin in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 when they were given law in Genesis chapter 2 and broke it in Genesis chapter 3. Now, friend, from that point forward, we see the Holy Spirit revealing the plan of God to save souls. Now, that culminates in Acts chapter 2. For in Acts chapter 2, after the Apostle Peter has told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, he then says, "Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." No, he's not talking about something miraculous, but he's telling them what the Holy Spirit promised. What had the Holy Spirit promised? Remission of sins. Verse 39, read further. It says, "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." The promise is unto you. Friend, what promise? The promise involving salvation. You remember we read a few moments ago and quoted from Joel chapter 2 and read the account in Acts chapter 2, where Joel said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, who does that include? Peter said that includes you, your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. That's those right there present, those Jews and their children. It also includes those who are afar off, that is, those who are Gentiles. As many as the Lord our God shall call. But who's called? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, anyone can have the opportunity to do just this, and to receive the blessing of the forgiveness or the remission of sins. Now, what have we learned? We've learned that baptism is essential to salvation. We've learned that it is essential to being a part of the body of Christ. It is essential to this parallel that's stated in Romans, the 6th chapter, of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It is essential to obtaining the forgiveness of our sins. And it is essential to the change that is commanded of us as citizens in the kingdom of Christ, members in the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the apostle writes, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." A new creature. When? He's a new creature in Christ. When does he enter into Christ? Well, in the Galatian letter, he tells us. In Galatians chapter 3, read in your Bible. It says at verse 26, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." How come, Paul? Verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male and female, for you're all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." How do you get into Christ? He said that these were baptized into Christ. Now, friend, what happened when they were baptized into Christ? They're raised to walk a new life. They are a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, they are become new. Now, that's an inevitable conclusion. That helps us to see the necessity of being baptized into Christ. But you see, baptism is not for everybody, because some are not subject to sin. No, some are not subject to sin. Contrary to the thinking of some, Ezekiel said in chapter 18, verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." He said, "The iniquity of the son shall not be upon the father, the iniquity of the father shall not be upon the son, but the soul that sinneth, it shall die." My mother had an expression, "Every tub sets on its own bottom." Sin is not inherited. Sin is something that is uniquely yours when you transgress the commandments of God or neglect to do the things that God requires you to do. No, babies are not to be baptized. Children are not accountable. In fact, in Matthew the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 4, Jesus emphasizes the humility of a little child and tells the disciples that except you become as this little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And baptism is not for the sinner. You remember a few moments ago, or not for the unbeliever. You remember a few moments ago, we quoted Mark the 16th chapter, he that believeth and is baptized. Why, it only gets somebody wet to baptize someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the sinner who will not repent. You'll notice in Acts the 2nd chapter in verse 38, those Jews realized that they were sinners, and asking, what shall we do? Peter commanded them to repent and be baptized. Doesn't do any good to baptize somebody who will not repent. You see, baptism is not designed for babies, children, unbelievers, or those who won't repent. But we see that baptism involves a time. When are you to be baptized? Some are just not ready. In fact, one preacher told me that there are some folks just not dead enough to be buried. And that's right. They haven't died to sin. So to bury them in baptism accomplishes nothing. But yet we find that those in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, when they gladly received the word, they were baptized. This eunuch who raised the question, what hinders me, when he was told the necessity of the confession of his faith, he was baptized. In Acts the 16th chapter, when we read concerning the Philippian jailer who understood the things that were right, it tells us that he was baptized the same hour of the night, sometime between midnight and the wee hours of the morning, suggesting the urgency that was attached to his obedience to the gospel. Now, friend, are you ready to obey the gospel? Some are not ready. Some are just not ready. Not ready, why? Because they're waiting to have some kind of miraculous understanding of the Bible, thinking that in order to be baptized, they've got to know everything. Not so. Some are waiting. In fact, I baptized a lady when I was in college. And her reason for delay was, I'm going to wait till I get my life back on the right track. Well, why not obey the gospel? And let the Lord help you get your life together. And she had repented of the things that were wrong in her life, but she thought she had to live a perfect life in order to become a Christian. Some think that, well, I'll wait till things in my life get easier. There's no promise that things are ever going to get better. Now, that's just foolishness. Persecution is a part of life, if you'll read in Acts 14, verse 22. And some don't consider the cost. I'm going to have to give some things up that I just don't want to give up. I've had folks tell me that, have you? Maybe you've thought that way. There are things that I'm doing that I'll have to give up, and I'm just not ready to do that. Or there are some things I see that I need to be doing, and I'm just not determined to do that. Well, you're not ready. You're ready to make that kind of commitment. I've talked with folks who decided that they were going to delay their being baptized into Christ until they could prove to themselves that they could live a Christian life. Now, I find that fascinating, that somebody thinks they can live a Christian life before they become a Christian. Now, that's just foolishness. And all that amounts to is an excuse not to do the thing that the Lord commands us to do. Again, are you ready? Some are. How do you know? Well, when you know that you're in sin, and baptism takes away sin, it washes it away with the blood of Christ, as we read in Acts 2 and Acts 22. Well, when I understand what sin does to me, sin separates me from God. That's a horrible consequence, but that's what it does. And Paul writes in Romans the 6th chapter at verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Beloved, that's eternal separation from God. Well, you don't want that. Is there sin that you're committing? Do you understand the temptations that exist in your life? Are you old enough to understand what it means to violate the commandments of God? In Romans the 6th chapter at verse 16, the writer asks, know ye not that you're the servant of the one you choose to obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine, and now being made free from sin, you have become servants of righteousness. That implies an intelligent choice of knowing what I was and what I want to become. Now question, is there sin that exists in your life? What is sin? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we learn that sin is a transgression of God's law. And in James chapter 4, verse 17, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now very simply, when God says don't do this, and you go ahead and do it anyway, you've committed sin. When God says do this, and you neglect it and omit that from your life, you have committed sin. Now again, the consequence of sin is serious. Do you know that you have committed sin? Do you understand who Jesus is? That he was born miraculously of a virgin birth. Do you understand that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin? Do you understand that in the resurrection he was proven to be the Son of God? And John writes to record the evidence so you can know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through him you can have life. Do you understand that he not only came to this earth and lived facing temptation, but he also died in order that you might be saved? Now friend, that death was necessary. The blood of animals wouldn't do it. Wasn't the animal that sinned. Had to be a man, because man had sinned. But not just any man. Had to be one that had overcome sin in every way. God sent his Son. And then he raised him from the dead, victorious over anything that Satan had to offer, even death. And raised him to sit at his own right hand. Well, do you understand what you need to do? Do you understand the necessity of faith in Christ? Jesus said, "For except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sin." Do you believe the evidence supports his claim to be the Son of God? The Apostle Peter commanded those Jews to repent of their sins. That means to change their mind, because what they're doing is an offense to God. And that results in a change of their practice. We read concerning this Ethiopian eunuch who raised the question, "What hinders me?" And he was instructed to confess his faith. "If thou believest that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, thou mayest." And he confessed that he believed that Jesus is the Christ. Do you understand the necessity of being baptized, that is, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins? That's what Peter told those Jews, wasn't it? We read it, and that was consistent with the instructions that Jesus gave to the apostles. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, friend, do you know that you're guilty of sin? Do you understand who Jesus is? Do you understand what you need to do? Beloved, do you know why you need to do it? Because sin will kill your soul. You'll be lost if you don't. And it's not lost because you're not baptized. It's lost because you've not applied the remedy, the solution to the problem of sin. Now friend, that's where you are. That's where you are. And in that condition, you can't go to heaven. Now that kind of puts emphasis upon the word separation, doesn't it? I want you to think, beloved. Are you ready to be baptized? Do you understand why you need to do these things? Do you see the danger if you continue to be hindered? The eunuch did. He saw the difficulty. Christ could return, or he could die, and it would be unprepared either way. Consequently, he would be standing on the outside of those who are redeemed. Now, when are you ready to obey the gospel? Think carefully about it, beloved. Lost in sin. You understand who Jesus the Savior is. You understand what must be done. You understand why it needs to be done. You understand the danger in continuing to be hindered, the danger of delay. And one other point. You can't be talked out of it. You think about that, beloved. You can't be talked out of it. That involves conviction and commitment. No one will dissuade me from doing what I know to be right, what I must do in order to go to heaven. Now, the question to you is, why not now? That eunuch recognized there is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? We find that he confessed his faith and he was baptized immediately. Right there on the spot. You'll notice in Acts the 16th chapter concerning the Philippian jailer. He asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They instructed him to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then they taught him what to believe. And verse 33 tells us that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. You see the urgency, don't you? We see the importance of now. Why not now? This has always fascinated me. Saul of Tarsus. We read of his conversion in three chapters in the book of Acts. Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. And by comparing these three accounts of the conversion of Saul, we know precisely what he did. In Acts chapter 22, we read of the question that Ananias asked him, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." In the 9th chapter, it tells us about what Saul did. "And straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized." You see any similarity between the instructions and the obedience? "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." He arose and was baptized. Now, why do you suppose he did that? He understood the urgency. He would be lost if he didn't. Lost because he had committed sin. Now, friend, are you ready to be baptized? That's a question. That's a question we all got to face, isn't it? Are you ready to be baptized? There are those in the audience this morning who are not Christians. Those in the audience this morning who need to think carefully about the things that we've talked about. Your obedience to the will of God in becoming a Christian to receive the forgiveness of your sins in accordance with the promise of God. Would you do it right now while together we stand and sing this song?
Come to the feast, come for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come. Hear the invitation.
want to assure you that if you're visiting with us this morning, we're happy that you're here, and we invite you to come back and be with us every opportunity that you have.